Amen. Y'all are in good form today. It's good singing. We appreciate you. Here at our homecoming, this is 57 years or so of this church, and we're glad you could be here today. The reason we've been doing this 57 years is what? Sell chickens and raise money? What are we? Why are we here? Hear the word. Hear the word and honor God for all that He's done for us. So we're going to look at the kingdom of God. We've been doing this for several weeks, seeking the kingdom of God. Jesus said directly to us as a command, do you believe in saluting your Lord and saying, yes, sir, I'll do that? He said what? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, what's He talking about? Well, we'll just camp on this one for a minute. Matthew chapter 6. He started off by saying, you need to stop the worry. If you're going to be My disciple, you're not allowed to worry. Now, that's a tough one for most of us. But if you're My disciple, you're not allowed to worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. In other words, don't worry about your income. Don't worry about any of that. He said, and then He gave illustrations of how God takes care of nature, so He's going to take care of you, so stop the worry. And He got to the end of that section. And what's, if I stop the worry, usually if you're trying to stop thinking about something, you ever had that struggle? If somebody says, stop thinking about that, or don't be afraid, don't worry. To most of us, when somebody says, don't worry, that's about the most useless thing they can say to you. Right? Because they know you're worried, and they say, don't worry. Well, I'm trying not to worry. I'm trying not to worry. How do you not worry? Jesus said you need to fill up with something else. What's the something else? Put your mind on the kingdom of God. It doesn't just mean church, but put your mind on the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all this other stuff that you're so worried about will come. It will come. God will take care of you. He takes care of animals. He takes care of birds. He takes care of the flowers. Is God incompetent? Is God not paying attention? Did He fall asleep in His recliner while you have all these needs? No. So Jesus said, I didn't make this up, did I? Jesus said, you stop that worry, and you need to fill your life with the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So seek first the kingdom of God. And we've talked about that for, what is it, 9 weeks now, 8 weeks, about how to do that and about all that's involved in that. In fact, He said, you really have to be born again. If you're not born again, you won't even get this. You won't see the kingdom. If you're not born again, so it starts with the idea of, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, body, soul, and spirit. And so you do that, and He causes you to be born again by the power of the Spirit, and then you start seeking the kingdom of God and following Him. So seek the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to look at it in two or three scriptures here, three scriptures here. Seek first the kingdom. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. If you have your Bible, it'll make sense to you if you'll open it to that passage. Very first page of Colossians, a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Colossae. He didn't start that church. A man named Epaphras did, but he writes a letter to this church. And he says, we're thinking about you. We're praying about you. We're excited that you've accepted the gospel in that area. And we're praying about you. And he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, he's heard about all the good news about them. And he said, for this reason since the day, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this reason since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you. Wow, I want somebody like that on, I want to be on his prayer list, don't you? He said, I just keep it up. I've been praying for you. We, now he mentions himself and Timothy. He and Timothy are together as they write this letter. And so he says, we, Timothy too, have not stopped praying for you and asking God. Here's their list. Here's their prayer list. Asking God to do what? Fill you with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We want God to fill you up. Do you need to get filled up? Bored, lifeless, dead churches need to be filled up, not with more people necessarily. Do you feel empty sometimes? Like life is so empty and it's so boring and I don't know what, I just get up and go to work, make a little money, come back, pay my bills, go back the next time to work so I can pay some more bills and just exist. I just exist. I just barely exist. Do you feel that way sometimes? Paul said, no, we're praying for you and asking God to fill you with what? Knowledge of His will. See, His will for you, that's why Jesus said, don't worry. God, Paul says here, God's will for you is best. Many people think of God's will as being a problem. It's a pain. It's like, if I do God's will, I got to go to church. If I do God's will, He might make me a missionary somewhere. If I do God's will, He might take away my money. If I do God's will, I'll be so bored, or I'll have a tough time in life. And so He said, no. Fill you with God's will. Fill you with the knowledge of God's will, knowing what His will is through all spirit wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And He begins to describe what it's like to live a life worthy of the Lord. I won't go into that because of time. But get down to verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That we have a dark world. We have a pretty dark world right now, don't we? Would you like some good news? Would you like some light? Would you like somebody to take the pressure off? Would you like to be in that situation where, oh, I can see better now where I need to go, what I need to do. The kingdom of light. The kingdom of light. He has qualified you to share. Qualified. Somebody looking for a job, maybe, and you go down and try to find a job, and it's really a job you would like to have, pays good money and you good retirement and all of that. As you look at the qualifications. And on the qualification list, it says, first of all, you must be perfect. We don't have any imperfect people working here. You say, I ain't qualified for that. I don't know what they mean by that. They're crazy, but if I try to fool them into thinking I'm perfect, they'll find out in about 2 days. So, qualifications. What's the qualification for getting into heaven? What's the qualification for getting into heaven? Are you listening? What's the qualification for getting into heaven? Well, I got to be a good person. Nope. I won't do it. I won't do it. You say, why won't that do it? Well, is heaven a perfect place? You hope it is. I mean, if heaven would be the place where there's no sickness and no dying and no sorrow and no problems and everything's joy and peace and love and happiness, and I want to go there because of that. Heaven's a perfect place. So what's the qualification for getting in? You got to be perfect. Because if you're not perfect, when you get in there, you'd make it imperfect. You'd mess up something. You get into heaven, spill something on yourself. And they say, oh, out of here, you got to go. You say, but I can't be perfect. Nobody's perfect. All have sinned. Oh, you know some Bible, huh? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what's the remedy? Jesus. Was He perfect? Uh-huh. Did he need to come here to get better? No. Why did Jesus need to come here? Why? He was in heaven, and He didn't have that body and everything. He's like His Father and like the Holy Spirit. He had no body, and He came to this place. Why did He come to this place? So He could become your needed perfection. He lived it perfectly. He kept the law perfectly. He did everything right. He always pleased His Father and never displeased His Father. He didn't have to do that for Himself. He was already in heaven, and He was already living in the perfect place and already living with a perfect Father. He didn't have to come here to prove His perfection because He was already perfect. So why did He come? You. It's amazing to me how God has such a heart that people who spit in his face and jam a crown of thorns on his head and beat him and curse him and eventually torture him to death, and he says, "But I love you. I want you to come and live where I live and be with me." That's the heart of God, isn't it? There's an old book called Cross and the Switchblade. Some of you read that, haven't you? David Wilkerson, I think it is. And he did some work in one of the major cities with gangs, violent gangs, and he tried to teach the gospel to some violent gangs. And one guy pulled a knife on him and said, "You get out of here with that. I'm going to kill you right here on the street. If you don't get out of here with that, we don't want to hear that." And Wilkerson looked at, I believe the guy's name was Nicky Cruz. And he looked at him and he said, "You could chop me up in little pieces, and every piece will still say, I love you." Why would he say something like that? Because Christ in him was speaking. Christ in him was saying that. No regular human being could say a thing like that. They'd turn tail and go, right? But he said, "No. Might as well get at it, because I love you." Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand. They don't understand what's going on." He's perfect, and he took that perfection and he said, "I'm going to use my perfection to qualify you. You don't qualify as you are, so I'm going to qualify you as a resident of the kingdom of God." You ever seen a little kid? I've seen stories where children sometimes are very sick and they have a last wish, or they, because they're sick, people have pity and they say, what would you really like to do? What would you like to do? I want to be a fireman. I want to be a fireman. Can I be a fireman? And so the little kid, 3-4 years old, they make him a little fireman suit and they take him to the fire department. All the firefighters are gathered around, and the little kid is in his little firefighter suit and he's walking around like he's a firefighter, right? And he comes around, and so the firefighters put him on the truck and they take him out, ride him around, and they give him a certificate as, "You're an official firefighter, the Ouachita Parish." Is a kid qualified to do that? No way. A 4-year-old is going to be an actual firefighter, but how is he a firefighter? Because the other guys qualified him. And they said, "You can be one of us. You can be one of us." Jesus says, "You can be one of us. You can be in the heavens. You can be living at the right hand of the Father like I live there. And so you can come and you can be there." That's the gospel, isn't it? It says here in that page, did you catch it? Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints or the believers in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued, who has rescued? Christ did. He has rescued us, or God did, from the dominion of darkness, or from the kingdom of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption or forgiveness or rescue, some versions say. We've been rescued. We have redemption from the forgiveness of sin. He qualified us and saved us and redeemed us, and we got a transfer. Back in the old days when I was a kid, sometimes I had to ride the bus to town to go do something. I want to go to the movies, I had to ride the bus, you know. And sometimes you could get those old buses, you could get a transfer. What does that mean? Well, my bus doesn't go all the way to the movie house, so I had a ticket. And they say, "Okay, this bus stops here and goes that direction, but there's another bus right here," and you just show them your ticket and you get to transfer. did we get transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that He loves, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of light. What's so important about the kingdom of God? You got, believer, you got qualified. And you can live with Jesus forever in the kingdom of God. Right now, we're in the kingdom of God. We're on assignment. You got some things to do before you go to be with Him. But He's given you an assignment as a believer to follow Him and to do what He wants you to do. That's Colossians chapter 1. There's another passage here. Next slide has this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, most of you know that's about the resurrection. But in talking about the resurrection, chapter 15, and about verse 24, it says some amazing things about the kingdom. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 is where we'll start. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Think about that. Somebody got raised from the dead. Jesus. And He didn't just get raised from the dead. He got transformed into the body now that He has, His glorious body, that can live in heaven. So there's one person in heaven right now with a human body. I said there's one person in heaven right now with a human body. It's not exactly like this one, because this one is broken down by sin. But His body is perfect. And it has been raised and glorified. So He's in the heavenly realms with a body. The glorified human body takes what Adam and Eve broke, Jesus fixed. Adam and Eve in the garden looked like God. Didn't it say we'll make them in our image? They looked like God. They didn't have any sin. They didn't have any deficiencies. They didn't have any diseases. Their body could have gone on to heaven. But because of sin, Jesus had to come and do it and fix what they broke so that our bodies can go too. He's been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or who have died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection came through a man. Death came through Adam, the resurrection came through another man, Christ. He had to be a man to reverse that. For as in Adam all die, does everybody born of Adam die sooner or later? Unless Jesus comes back right away. So in Christ all will be made alive. We'll be made alive. We died in Adam, but we'll be made alive in Christ. We'll get a body, a glorious body, just like Jesus' body. Verse 23, but each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes back, those who belong to him. So his resurrection is a preview. He did it. A man came, lived a perfect life, was put to death on our behalf, was raised from the dead, and in that resurrection from the dead, when he ascended back to the Father, he stayed 40 days in a resurrected body and taught his disciples, and then was ascended to the Father in this glorified body. And that glorified body is, all of that is a preview. All of us will go through that, believers. We will all go through that. You will die, your body will die, unless he comes back first. Your body will die. What will they do with your body? Put it somewhere, cremate it, whatever they're going to do. And your spirit goes to be with Christ. And then one day, Christ will come back. And with him, all the spirits of the dead who have died in him, in Christ, will come back with him. What a scene. You might still be alive when that happens. Won't that be quite a scene? He comes back in his glorified body, leading a bunch of spirits. Millions, maybe billions, I don't know, but all the believers that have ever lived or ever will live. And he comes back in this state of having this resurrected, glorified body. And as he comes back to the earth, those who have died in Christ meet him. They come with him and their body meets them and they reconnect with their bodies. And the bodies are then transformed radically to look just like his glorified body. A lot of people say, I don't want this body back. It's bad enough now. By the time I die, I'm not going to want it back. Oh, when he does it for you at the resurrection, I promise you'll like it. You'll say, whoa, I've never seen this before. This is the perfection I always hoped would happen. Resurrected to be like him. Now notice what it says next. It's important. It's important to the kingdom of God. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15. Then, well, when? When everybody's raised from the dead. All believers are raised from the dead to be like Christ. Then the end will come. People are trying to find out when is the end going to come. I'll tell you specifically, when you see the resurrection, you'll know it's the end. End of what? End of life as we know it. We're headed to a new heavens and a new earth after that. So we're all raised from the dead, and we're all glorified to be like Christ, and the end of life as we know it. And then it says, verse 25. 24 says that the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. At the end, he'll do what? Hand the kingdom over to the Father. He's going to make this big present to the Father. And he's going to give the Father this gigantic present. Father, look what I made for you. And he's going to give this gigantic present to the Father. What's the present? Kingdom of God. But what's the kingdom of God? Is it a bunch of real estate and money and treasure and land? And what's the kingdom of God? You, us, you will get to be there presented. Oh my goodness, we will be presented to the Father. All of us in our resurrected bodies, glorified, will be presented to the Father by name. Does the Lord know your name? What if he's going to go to each one of us and introduce us? And you'll have those glorious robes that it talks about in Revelation, and you'll be glistening, and you'll be glorified, and you have no sin, and you have no deficiency or diseases or breakdowns in your body or your spirit, and you'll be presented to the Father by name. And maybe the Father will say, I've been longing to see you for a long time. It was a long journey to get you here. And you'll be standing next to Jesus. The Father will have a body like ours. I don't know what kind of, he is spirit. We'll all be standing there with Jesus, our Lord, our older brother in the kingdom of God, adopted. He's the only begotten son. We're the adopted family. And we'll be presented to God as a glorious kingdom. I don't want to miss that, do you? I don't want to miss that day. How many of you ready for that day? We're ready for that to happen, aren't we? It will. Even if you live to be 100 before the Lord comes back, you live to be 100 years old. That's not very long, is it? Ask somebody that's 100. They will say, whoo, that went fast. It just went quick. Just hang on a little longer, huh? And say, Lord, I'm looking forward to that day. I am in your kingdom, and your kingdom. The Bible has this statement, do not despise the day of small things. I think it's Zechariah. Don't look at the kingdom the way we are and say, well, I don't think much of the kingdom of God. Look at this, a bunch of crazy people that all got problems. If anybody in here has no problems, you probably don't belong in this room, because we all have problems, don't we? And you look at that and you say, how can that be so glorious? Oh, you gotta remember what the Word says. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So we're not supposed to look at the small things and say, get discouraged and say, that's why you got to stay in the Word. The Word is life. The Word of God is bringing you life right now, isn't it? He must reign, verse 25. Until he has reigned, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Are there enemies of Jesus? Are there enemies of the kingdom of God? Is sickness and death an enemy? Don't treat it like a friend. It's an enemy. The last enemy that shall be abolished, Jesus' last enemy, the Father's last enemy to be abolished, is their They've already fixed the death thing, and the death will be no longer. Death already died, but now death is in its last legs, and when the resurrection comes, death will be over. There'll be no, Jesus will never die again, will he? We will never die again. That's the kingdom of God. In verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has, quote, put everything under his feet. I wish I had time. We could go an hour on all of that, but it's based off that 8th Psalm that says God put everything under man's feet. And then he sort of corrects it in Hebrews that he says, well, he did, but we lost it. We used to run the planet. Some people still think they do, right? We used to run the planet, but no longer. We can't even keep our dogs obedient, can we? We can't run very much on this world, but Jesus came, and he did. And he became our satisfaction, our salvation. And it says here, he's put everything under his feet. Verse 26. Psalm 8 is really talking about Jesus. Has God put everything under Jesus' feet? And he's working to put every other, he calls them here, they're supernatural things is what he's talking about here in verse 24. The end will come, and he hands over the kingdom of God to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Jesus is reigning right now. The world doesn't see it, but Jesus is on the throne, in the heavenly throne, and he's working. Maybe not as fast as we wish, but he's working to destroy everything the devil has done and everything the devil has brought to this earth and everything the devil is and the devil himself. And Jesus is working. Part of his working is through us. That's why we can't be lazy. We can't be unconcerned. We can't be apathetic Christians, or we're slowing down the progress. He's putting all this under his feet. There's one last verse here, Hebrews chapter 2. Next slide. Hebrews chapter 2. So much in this. You see why you need to open your Bible once in a while and get excited and say, look at what God did for us. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 5 is exciting in itself. Hebrews 2 verse 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. Who will be in charge of the world to come? I'm going to cut to the chase because time is up, but he said angels, by the way, your loved ones who die are not angels. They don't become angels. Humans are above angels. Now, for a short time, we're below, but look at this. Who's going to run the world to come? Angels? He said, nope. So when we get to heaven, angels won't be in charge, because when you get to heaven as a believer, as a Christian, you get to heaven, and say you leave your body behind, but you in spirit, you walk into heaven, and you go into heaven, and everybody makes a big commotion about you being there, and you wonder, what's going on? Oh, this is one of his. The angels all buzz around you and they say, oh, this is one of his. Come on, we'll show you where you need to be. One of his. One of his who? One of his children. One of God's children. One of the Messiah's family. We are family. And we all go there as family. When you walk into heaven, you don't go there as a I heard people say one time, I just want a little cottage over there in the corner of heaven where I can mind my own business. No, you'll come in as an owner. Your older brother bought it for you, and you own it, and you will really own it after the resurrection. Why am I telling you all this? Is the kingdom of God something worth seeking, going after, putting your energies into, to see that other people know about this? It's worth everything, because he is worth everything. It's not unto angels that he has subjected the world to come, the writer says in Hebrews 2, about which we're speaking. He'd been writing about angels, and he said that That's not who's going to run the world. And he goes on quoting a passage that said, what is man, an Old Testament psalm, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you should notice him? In other words, David wrote that and he said, what is man? Look at the stars, look at the universe. He knew very little about it compared to what we know. And even King David said, this is amazing, this is staggering. This is so vast and so big. Whoever made that, why would he even bother with us? Why would he even notice us? What is mankind, he says. What is mankind? And then it goes on to talk about that in Hebrews 2. Putting everything, verse 8, he put everything under man's feet. He did that, and we lost it to Satan. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that's not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to man. We don't see everything subject to man, do we? But we see Jesus. Is everything subject to Jesus? Even the worldly kingdoms we see around us, they don't know it, but they are. He's working on it with the Father's guidance. Made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many children to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And he goes on to say, you don't have a Messiah that cannot understand your suffering. Did Jesus walk this path? Did Jesus walk this life? Did it hurt? Did he get betrayed? Did he get crucified? Did he get tortured? Did he get lied about? Did he get spit on? Did people say bad things about him and said he's not worth your time? He's a phony. He's a hypocrite. He's not really following God because he won't keep the Sabbath the way we do. Jesus came this way. And you say, Lord, my friends just betrayed me. My friends just make fun of me because I decided to be a Christian. Jesus would say, I know exactly how you feel, baby. But it hurts. Of course it does. It's the devil's landscape down here. Can he understand? Our king, he's going to turn the kingdom over to the Father one day. In the meantime, our king can lead us. Do you want intimacy with God? We talked about that earlier. Do you want intimacy with God? He's bought it for you. Talk to God this week. Spend time with God this week. Get to know God this week. Say, I don't know how to do that. How do you get to know anybody? How do you get to know anybody? You just talk. You just talk to them and you find out what they like and what they don't like and who they are and where they came from. And it's not that hard. The devil wants you to believe it's so hard to follow God. It's so hard to know God. It's so hard to understand the Bible. If you bought all those lies, you can get rid of that right now today, can't you? You can say, I don't believe that anymore. I believe devil's lied. Does the Bible call the devil the father of lies? If he's a father of lies, anything he tries to get in your head is automatically a lie. This is truth, isn't it? You stay in this truth. One last slide here for our prayer time. We pray over this notebook every time we meet. And it's full of names. Why have we got a notebook up here full of names? Well, you turned in these names, and some sheets have two or three names. One sheet has about 30 names on it. The names are people who are not yet in the kingdom. They don't know the Lord. Some of the names in here are people that used to and they fell away. What good does it do to pray? Oh, it does all the good in the world. What good does it do to pray for these people? The Lord opened Lydia's heart. Remember that in the book of Acts? This lady was a seller of purple. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. It didn't say Paul opened her heart. It didn't say the Word opened her heart. It said Paul preached the Word to her, and what happened? See, there's the God component. True conversion to Christ has a God component. It has a Holy Spirit component. And you get, I've seen it happen. Preachers joke about it. Somebody will come forward, you even baptize them, and they don't show up anymore. They didn't really have a conversion. We may have told them some information and some facts, and they followed the information, but it wasn't from the heart. We're praying for hearts to change, aren't we? Father, we ask you now, all these in this book, those who have not yet accepted Christ, work on their hearts, Father. Send people across their path. Send people that will be able to explain things to them, or open their hearts. We ask you, Father, to open the hearts of all those folks in the notebook, and as you open their hearts of those, and also those maybe who have just gotten so discouraged they quit, touch their hearts, Father. We or someone else will be glad to go and share information with them, Father, but right now they need a touch from you. They need your Spirit. We ask because they won't ask. We know you're not reluctant, Father, but they are. They won't ask. And you're not going to kick the door down. You said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You never kick the door down. You ask us to take their place and ask for the door to be opened. So we ask right now, Father, for the doors to be opened, all the hearts that are represented in this notebook. Thank you that you're doing that today. We look forward to having great praise reports coming out of this. Thank you, Father. As we finish up, Father, we just give you honor and thanks and praise for allowing us to be in your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.